Now please take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 26. However, this evening's text comes from verses 20 through 26. Please stand with me as we give honor to the reading of God's word. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 26. And remember, this is God's holy word. It is infallible, inerrant, and it is authoritative. John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Verse 20. I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord bless the reading of his own word. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Please be seated. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, especially this passage, which speaks about Christ's prayer for believers. Lord, teach us your word. And teach us your truth, Lord. Impress your truth in our hearts. And help us to apply your truths in our lives. Speak to us through your word. Even now, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you wondered whether people pray for you? Perhaps family members, relatives, friends, church members. Have you wondered whether they pray for you? Are you encouraged if someone comes to you and says that he or she prayed for you? This shows that the person who prayed for you, cares for you, and is concerned about your well-being. Especially when you're experiencing trials in your life, when things are not going right with you, when things are happening in opposition to your expectations. But then, know that if everyone fails, Christ will not fail you. Christ is praying for you even now. And that's what we're going to learn from this text. John chapter 17, by now you should know, it's a unique chapter. Not only an unique chapter in the Gospel of John, but it is indeed a unique chapter in the whole Bible. Because John chapter 17 is called the High Priest Prayer. And in verses 1 to 5, we learn that Christ prayed for himself. And then verses 6 through 19, we learn that Christ prayed for his disciples. But today we will learn that in verses 20 through 26, Christ prayed for believers. He prayed for his church. He not only prayed for the believers of his time, but he also prayed for the future believers. So what we're going to learn from this passage is this, that Christ prayed that unity, glory of Christ, and the love of God will abide in the believers. Christ prayed that unity, glory of Christ, and the love of God will abide in the believers. We are going to look at this text under three headings. The first one is unity of believers, verses 20 through 23. Unity of believers. Second, glory of Christ. Glory of Christ, verse 24. And third, love of God. Love of God, verses 23 through 26. So let's begin by looking at the first heading, unity of believers. Look at verse 20. Look at how Christ begins his prayer for the believers. Verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Here Christ is saying that he did not just pray for his disciples alone, but now he's going to pray for the believers. But in this verse, we find something interesting. Do you know how the future believers will come to faith in Christ? And Christ says here, I do not pray for those for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, he's saying that believers will come to faith in Christ through the teaching and preaching of the word by the apostles. He also says at the same time, you know, that believers will come to faith through the apostles' doctrine, which is now found in the New Testament. Look at the pronoun there. Their word. There refers to the apostles, Christ's disciples. And through the word, that's how people come into faith. Christ makes a very clear assertion here that his elect people will come to faith through God's word. Those who will believe. Not by any other means or gimmicks, but the word. And it is very clearly stated by Christ. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, further reiterates this in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's word. I'm very familiar with Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing God's word. But this prayer, Christ's prayer, struck me that he should begin in this way. I do not pray for this alone, but also for those, referring to the elect people, who will believe in me through their word, through the apostles' doctrine. In this passage, we also learn that Christ prayed for believers. Christ not only prayed for the disciples, but also for the future believers, which is very clearly stated here. Elect people, for those who will believe. You know, Christ bore these believers in his heart. Christ even now is praying for us in heaven. As he prayed on the night before his crucifixion. Just imagine, Christ prayed for you and me on the eve of his crucifixion. Do you pray for others? Do you pray for others? When I was a Hindu, I was taught to pray for myself. I was not taught to pray for others, so I was not very familiar. But now, after becoming a Christian, even Christ teaches us that we should pray for others, because he prayed for others, especially for believers. So do you pray for your close friends? Do you pray for your church? Do you pray for your relatives? Do you pray for your parents, your children? And do people pray for you? Do your close friends pray for you? Do churches pray for you? Perhaps you might think that no one prays for you. But let me assure you that there is someone prays for you diligently and constantly, and that is Christ. He even began praying for you in this passage 2,000 years ago. Isn't it amazing? So do not despair when you're walking through dark valleys in your life. Christ is praying for you. Even when no one is praying for you, do not despair. Be assured from this passage that Christ prays for you. One evidence we have is concerning Peter. That Christ prayed for Peter. Christ told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him. And God permitted Satan in his sovereign will to save Peter. And we know the story that Peter denied Christ 3 times. Later, he repented. He wept over his sin. But do you notice something? Peter was never snatched away from Christ. Why? Why was he not snatched away from Christ? Because Christ prayed for him. Christ prayed for him. And we all need to be confident that nobody can snatch us away from the hands of Christ, because Christ prayed for you and me 2,000 years ago. And even now he's praying for us. In this passage, in these few verses, we also find that Christ particularly prayed for Christian unity, unity within believers. You know, unity is unique to Christian community. And this is not a new notion. We are taught the subject on unity based on the unity that exists within the Trinity. So the basis for Christian unity is the divine unity within the Trinity. And Christ often brings us back to the unity within the Trinity to teach us unity within believers. Why is Christian unity so important? What is the purpose of Christian unity among believers? In these few verses, at least, we find three reasons. Three reasons. Number one, Christ was sent by the Father. Through the Christian unity, Christ prayed that the world may know that Christ was sent by the Father. We have heard several times in the book of John that Christ declared himself that he was sent by the Father. He did not come to this earth on his own accord. No. Christ was sent by the Father. In other words, he was on a mission to this world. He was sent by the Father. He was on a mission to this world. And what was his mission? His mission was to save sinners and reconcile sinners to God the Father. To save sinners and to reconcile sinners to God the Father. In other words, to have fellowship with Christ and the Father. If you look at verse 21, that they also may be one in us. That they also may be one in us. In other words, Christ is speaking about the fellowship between God and man. This fellowship between God and man was broken at the Garden of Eden. And so, Christ was sent by the Father to remedy this broken relationship. So that's why in verse 21 we read that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Of course, here Christ is not speaking about man to be in essence with God the Father and Christ. No, it's fellowship. However, on the other hand, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in one essence. So it's two different things. The second reason why Christ prayed for the unity within believers is Christ's glory. Christ's glory. Christ prayed that Christ's glory will be manifested in the believers as they are united to one another, as Christ is united with the Father. And that we see in verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Christ is praying for the unity among believers so that his glory may be manifested in the believers who are united with one another. And this we will examine further in the second heading. Third reason, God's love. Christ prayed that through the Christian unity, the world will know that God loved the believers as God loved Christ. How can the world know that God loves God's people? It's by looking at the unity among believers, the church. So Christ prayed for the unity of believers. How vital this is. You know, without this prayer, we will all be divided. We all be divided. Because by nature, we desire to be in enmity with one another. Because of our sinful nature. And we all are battling with sin every day, as Romans chapter 7 tells us. You know, we may be black, white, brown, etc., but we can be remain united because of our faith in this one Christ. And that's what Christ is talking about. It's interesting, the unity that he's talking about, the Christian unity he's talking about, is primarily for these three reasons: to show that Christ was sent by the Father, Christ's glory, and God's love. Of course, in other passages you will find why Christian unity is important, so that the Christians can be united and fight oppositions, so that enemies would not destroy the Christian unity, the church. But in this passage, Christ is speaking about something different. Not only Christ prayed for the unity of believers on earth, but he also prayed that they will perceive the glory of Christ in heaven. In heaven. So we come to the second heading, glory of Christ, in verse 24. When we think of glory, what comes to our mind? Honor, splendor, radiance, majesty, weightiness, all these things. But Christ prayed that believers will honor Christ in heaven. Christ prayed that the believers will behold the glory of Christ in heaven. So what was the desire of Christ? That all the people whom God gave to Christ will be with him one day. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. This verse is jam-packed. The clause, they also whom you gave me. See, God gave a number, a certain number of people to Christ before the creation of the world to be redeemed. Certain number refers to elect, chosen people. See, here itself, Christ is speaking about election. We cannot run from election, the doctrine of election. Maybe with me, verse 24, that Christ is praying for the believers to abide with him. See, 2,000 years ago, Christ prayed that you will abide with him. Where? In heaven. So, in other words, Christ is praying for the resurrection of the believers too, indirectly. Otherwise, how can the believers be in the presence of Christ, to be with Christ? And remember, Christ promised that he was going to heaven to prepare a place for his people in John chapter 14. You remember John 14. And there Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This he was telling the disciples. But here, we are also hearing that Christ desires us to be with him in heaven. Christ prayed that believers will abide with him in heaven. And this is very comforting. When I die today, what will happen to me? And the answer is clear. I will be with Christ. And so it is for you. It is for those who believe and trust Christ. Why did Christ pray that the believers will be with him in heaven? What's the purpose? And the purpose is clearly stated, that they may behold my glory. That they may behold my glory. You know, when Christ came down to this earth from heaven, he left his divine glory. But not his divine nature, and that we all know very clearly. So what glory is Christ talking about here? Again in chapter 1, John chapter 1, John testified in verse 14, they beheld his glory while Christ was among them. They beheld his glory for what? For Christ's grace and truth. The disciples saw or experienced the grace from Christ as he healed so many people, performed many miracles. But they also experienced Christ's glory through hearing the truth from his mouth. Christ spoke with authority. So here Christ is speaking about the glory of his incarnation. When Christ, being God, came to this earth by taking to himself human body. That means Christ had human nature and divine nature. He was both God and man. And Christ is talking about the glory concerning his redemption, his crucifixion, the cross. His death, resurrection, and ascension. No man has resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven except Christ. So here Christ is praying to the Father that His people, the believers, the redeemed people, will behold the glory of Christ in heaven. So Christ prayed that the believers will behold His glory in heaven. But then what is the basis for the answering of His prayer? Look at verse 24. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. What is the basis that God will answer Christ's prayer? God's love for Christ. God the Father loved Christ even before the formation of the world. You know, when we think of God's love for Christ is eternal, unchangeable, and is pure. Pure. That is the basis whereby Christ prayed for the believers to perceive His glory in heaven. And as Christ prayed that one day the believers will behold His glory in heaven, should we not prepare ourselves for that? Should we not meditate upon Christ's incarnation, redemption, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension? Even now, we should marvel at these things. We should behold His glory even now. Now we come to the third heading, the love of God, verses 25 and 26. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Here Christ prayed for believers to experience the love of God. Christ prayed that we would experience the love of God. So who cannot experience the love of God? The unbelievers, the ignorant of God. The world has not known you. That's what we read in verse 25. The world has not known you. Why? Because the world, speaking about the unbelievers, willfully wants to remain ignorant of God. They intentionally want to remain ignorant of God. So the unbelievers have not known the name of God. The name of God, which is Yahweh, I am who I am. The name which is above all names. They reject this name. They reject this God. Yahweh, the self-existent God. They rejected the nature and character of God. Look at how Christ prays. O righteous Father. Not just Father as in verse 24. O righteous Father. Here Christ is telling us the character, the nature of God. He speaks about His righteousness, His justice. That this God hates sin and therefore He must judge sin. But also, this God is God of love, because God is love. The unbelievers reject God because they have no understanding of God. Moreover, they do not understand that God is love and that is his nature. Therefore, they have no understanding of God's love. But then who can experience the love of God? Who can experience the love of God? The answer is very clear from verse 25. It is those who have the knowledge of God. That's what Christ says here. Christ has the knowledge of God because Christ knows God from eternally. He experienced the Father's love eternally. So how can the believers experience the love of God? The believers must possess the knowledge of God. The believers, as we look at verse 2, during the time of Christ, knew that Christ was sent by the Father. But the believers, they did not know God. And look at verse 26. And I have declared to them your name. I have declared to them your name in past tense. The name of God. Christ declared to the believers. I am who I am. The name of God, which is above all names. His nature and character. Christ declared the nature and character of God the Father to the believers. And then he said, and I will declare it in the future tense. Christ will continue to declare the name of God. How? Through the Word. Through the Word. And that's why we need to study God's Word during our personal devotion. We need to attend Bible study. And we need to hear the preaching of God's word, because God speaks through the pastors, Bible teachers, and through the word. He declares the knowledge of God through his word. So what is the goal of Christ's prayer? The love of God will abide in the believers. That was his prayer. That the love of God will abide in believers. And he says in verse 26, and I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. See, Christ prayed that the way God the Father loved Christ, the same kind of love be in the believers. That was his prayer. And that is only possible when Christ abides in the believers and I in them and I in them. Meaning that Christ is the bearer and mediator of God's love. And he makes the final assertion, I in them. In order to experience God's love, Christ must abide in us. And that's why we read in John chapter 15, Christ is the true vine and we are the branches. We need to be connected with Christ. And Christ abides in us as we abide in him. So how can a person be brought into an experience of a richer and deeper love of God? Through a deeper and intimate knowledge of God and Christ abiding in that person. So Christ prayed for the love of God to abide in believers. And that's what we see in verse 26. So in this passage, Christ prayed that unity, glory of Christ, And the love of God will abide in the believers. And we saw that under these three headings, unity of believers, glory of Christ, and love of God. Before we leave this subject, believers, do you understand how your high priest, Jesus Christ, prayed for you? Do you see how Jesus, being the high priest, prayed for you? 2,000 years ago, he prayed for you in this manner. Christ prayed for Christian unity. So do you strive for unity among yourselves? Do you behold Christ's glory here on earth so that one day you can behold the glory of Christ in heaven? Do you know who is God and what He is like? Are you experiencing God's love in your lives? If not, read the Bible. For Christ continues to declare the nature and character of God in the Bible through His Spirit. Listen to Christ through the voice of the Spirit in the Bible. And for those who do not know Christ, I urge you, come to Christ. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Confess your sins and turn away from your sins. Trust Christ for His pardon and you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Especially this passage as how Christ, the high priest, prayed for the unity of believers, prayed for the glory of Christ, prayed for the love of God. Oh Lord, may we be encouraged by Christ's prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.